This week's parsha is Vayakel. Really, at the we're going to go to Parshas Pekudei for the sake of the shmuz, but it really is, of course, Kailal Vayakel Pekudei, and all of the parshas since Truma. When we're discussing the Mishkan, the pasuk says Perek Lamites Pasuk Mem Gimel Vayar Moshe Es Kol HaMelacha. Moshe Rabbeinu surveys the totality of the malacha of the Mishkan. He looks and he inspects and he analyzes the entirety of this Mishkan project. Vine asu aisa kasher tziva Hashem kein asu. They did it to perfection. Everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded Klal Yisrael to do, whether it was collecting all of the ingredients, all of the materials necessary to build this amazing Mishkan, or the actual execution of the construction of the Mishkan, the setting up of the Mishkan, the weaving of the tapestries, the creation of all of the kelim with all of the finest details. Klal Yisrael did it to perfection, exactly as HaKadosh Baruch Hu had commanded. Vayivarech Eisam Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu benches Klal Yisrael. He gives them a bracha. Pasuk doesn't say what the bracha is, though. That we need Rashi for. Rashi says, Amar lahem yiratzein shetisha shchina b'maisi yedeichem. It should be HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will that he is mashra his shchina. He chooses to reside in the handiwork that you have created, b'maisi yedeichem. But Rashi doesn't end there. That's one beautiful bracha that was given to Klal Yisrael, that it should be Hashem's will, that he wants to live, he wants to dwell in your handiwork. And then furthermore, v'inayam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. And may the beauty, the sweetness, the pleasantness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu be upon us. This is, of course, a kapitel in Tehillim that was one of the kapitloch that was written by Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote some of the kapitloch of Tehillim. Adam Harishon wrote some of the kapitloch of Tehillim. Other people, Gedaila Yisrael, throughout the ages, wrote kapitloch Tehillim. David HaMelech wrote a lot of them, but he also assembled others, kapitloch, and put them all into what we call Sefer Tehillim. But one of the kapitloch that was written by Moshe Rabbeinu is the Nayam Hashem Elokeinu, and this was said at this moment in time in history when Klal Yisrael completed this task of building the Mishkan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was pleased, and Moshe Rabbeinu gives them these two brachas, Yiratzon Shetisha Shechina Ma'aseh Yadeichem, and V'inayam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. Whenever you see something that is two, is double, you have to ask yourself, why is there a need for two brachas? And especially when these brachas almost seem identical. Aren't they sort of like the same idea? HaKadosh Baruch Hu should want to stay in the handiwork that you have created, and also Hashem's pleasantness should be upon us. It seems sort of redundant to me. And so you have to wonder, why is there this double bracha that was given? What's the difference exactly between these two brachas? And I wanted to suggest that we know that really the Mishkan has two elements to it. There's two purposes in when HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mitzave us to build a Mishkan. The first purpose was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted a dira b'tachtainim. He wanted a place that he could dwell, that he could kaviyachol call home on planet Earth. He, of course, lives in the Kisei HaKavod in Shamayim, but he wanted a place in this world that he could dwell, that he could live, that he could be mashra yishchina, that he could call home. But that's not all he wanted when he commanded us to build a Mishkan. He also wanted that we should have a place in ourselves, not just a physical structure in the world where he could rest, but rather HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose to reside not just in the Makam HaMishkan, in the confines of this holy abode called the Mishkan, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu also wanted a place inside each and every one of us that he could dwell. The Nefesh HaChaim brings this, the Shla Kaddish brings this, a medrash, an elusive medrash. Nobody knows exactly where it is, but it is brought by Kadmainim that the Pasuk says in Parshas Truma, Va'asu li mikdash, you should make for me a mikdash, v'shachanti b'seicham, and I will dwell in them. The diktuk is off. It should say, v'shachanti b'seichai, or maybe v'shachanti b'seicha, but to say v'shachanti b'seicham, that's not grammatically correct. I wouldn't say, build me a house and I'll dwell in them. That's off, right? That's not normal. But that's really what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. V'asu li mikdash, v'shachanti b'seicham, and I will live in them. In what? Where? In the mikdash. So Chazal say, b'seichai le'nemar, ela b'seicham, b'seich kol echad ve'echad. I want to live inside every one of you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu ultimately wants to expand his boundaries from not just the confines of that holy mikdash, that holy mishkan, but he wants to come into every one of us. He wants our bodies to be a holy temple that we protect and that we look at the right things, we think about the right things, and we leave ourselves away from tumah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to be proud of staying inside of us. Of course, we are a host HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We all have a chelik alikam mimal. We have a piece of HaKadosh Baruch Hu kaviyachal in our neshama. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to feel at home there. Just like he wants to feel at home in the Mishkan, he wants to feel at home inside of us. And that's really why HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded us to build a Mishkan. He wanted, yes, a dira b'tachtayinim, but not just in the Mishkan, but when we come to the Mishkan, we come to the Beis HaMikdash, and we see its holiness, and we see even the structure, as the Nefesh HaChaim points out, that the architecture and the layout of the Mishkan and the Mikdash really parallels a human body. And he points out how different parts, different elements of the Mikdash, of the Mishkan, is found in us. So by making ourselves holy people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will feel comfortable in our lives and in our bodies. And that is the second yesod of building the Mishkan, and possibly the more important yesod of building the Mishkan. And so I was thinking that maybe this is why we have two separate brachas that Moshe Rabbeinu gives to Klal Yisrael. The first one is Yiratzon Shetisha Shechina B'Maisi Yadechem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be Mashra Hashchina, he should want to reside B'Maisi Yadechem in the handiwork that you have created, which is the physical Mishkan, or the physical Beis HaMikdash. That's the Maisi Yadechem, that's what we created with our hands. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should want to reside there. That's the first din. But then Moshe Rabbeinu continues to give the second bracha, and the second bracha is V'inayam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. The sweetness, the pleasantness, the beauty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be Aleinu. It should be on top of us, upon us. What does that mean, upon us? Upon each and every Yid. We should feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shechina. We should feel His beauty, the pleasantness of a life that's infused with the Shechina, that's infused with Torah, with Mitzvahs, with Kedusha. V'inayam Hashem Elokeinu. That is going to be a byproduct of the Mishkan. And Moshe Rabbeinu didn't stop by just blessing us with the ability to house HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'maisi yadechem, but also he extended it further, v'inayam Hashem Elokeinu aleinu, that we should have the ability to be the conduits of the Shechina. We should feel that we are ourselves a batei mikdash that we feel comfortable residing in. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should reside in us. I saw a beautiful pshat in this bracha from Rabbi Yashiv, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. He says like this, a gorgeous pshat, and I want to expand on it. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that those artisans that built the Mishkan as under the auspices, of course, of Bezalel, but Bezalel was not the only architect and artisan. He had a team of them. He had a whole team of very talented people that were working under him. The Ramban famously says that, where did these Yidden know how to make a Mishkan? You know how many years you have to go, I imagine, to, you know, certain craft schools to be able to know how to smelt silver and gold and then to make it into the finest filigree and to make all types of a perfect tsuras on how do you make kruvim? How do you make a zerzav? How do you make all the forks and the knives and all of the shovels and the whatever is necessary in the process of building this Mishkan? How do you make them? Who taught these people how to make them? They were in Mitzrayim for hundreds of years. They were not taught in Mitzrayim anything about silver, about copper, about artisanship, about woodwork, about fine weaving and crocheting and all the things that were necessary. So how did they learn this? They were busy b'chaymer uvilvenim. They were busy with brickwork. Brickwork is a grub of work. You ever see people laying bricks and making bricks? It's just, you know, it's basically, you know, labor that you could probably learn in about 10 minutes. You know, you just basically take a brick, you slab some cement on it, and you put it on a wall. That's all. It's not a big chachma. And these people, they were so busy with that hundreds of years. When did they have the ability to learn how to make this gorgeous structure called the Mishkan with all the kalim in it? Who taught them this? You look at the pictures of these Mishkan books, and you're dazzled by the perfection, by the beauty. This wasn't, you know, we didn't have 3D printers then. We didn't have the ability to, no one went to any of these fine schools in France and Italy to learn this art of how to create such beauty, perfection. How do they know it? And the Ramban amazingly says that no one taught it to them. It was asher nisam libam. If they merely just wanted to join in the team of building the Mishkan, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them this gift and this talent of being able to create these things, even though they didn't learn it, but they wanted to, they were able to do it. Now, says Reb Eliashiv, how do you know that amongst these teams of people that were creating these fine, beautiful objects, there weren't people that were influenced by Egyptian culture, by Egyptian sense of beauty, by Egyptian sense of art? I mean, listen, that's all they knew. They were born in Egypt. They were raised in Egypt. When they went out, they saw the beautiful chariots of Egypt. They saw the beautiful artwork of Egypt, the architecture, the structures, the different types of kalim that the Egyptians created. Would they be forgiven if they were influenced by that type of design, of style? How do you know that these Jews that were creating the Mishkan didn't have in the back of their mind, in the front of their mind, that, you know, when we create this type of object, we're going to have like a sort of a flourish of Egyptian style in it? We'll make, something on as part of the tapestries or as part of the menorah or one of the, we'll put a little flair, maybe some little pyramid somewhere here that nobody knows about. How do you know that there was all Kedusha, that whatever was invested in the Klei HaMikdash, in the Klei HaMishkan, was all 100% kosher? It was all with Kedusha, with Tara, all from a Teredika perspective, from a Himmeldika perspective, a heavenly perspective. How do you know that? Who's to say that maybe some of them weren't influenced and they put some Egyptian culture into it? This is what Moshe Rabbeinu was mispalel at this point in the construction of the Mishkan. At the end point, Moshe Rabbeinu gives them a bracha, Yi Ratzain She'etishu Shechina V'mayis Yadeichem and V'inayam Hashem Elokeinu. What does it mean, Nayam? The Nayam, the beauty, the aesthetic beauty should be from Hashem Elokeinu. V'inayam Hashem Elokeinu. It's not just that the sweetness, like we were saying before, the pleasantness, the Kedusha, the Tara of HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be upon us, but every element of the Mishkan should have the beauty and the Ne'imas of Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. we should have the musagim that are shayach to us, the godly, the divine nayam, and not the nayam hamitzri. We shouldn't be running after, and we shouldn't be affected and influenced by what gayim are influenced by, but rather everything should be the nayam of who? Of Hashem Elokeinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's nayam. Our eyes should see things through the perspective and through the beauty of what's beautiful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not by what's beautiful to the people and the culture that surrounds us. This is what Rabbi Yashiv says as a pshat in this bracha of Moshe Rabbeinu. And I think that this is a very important lesson, if I may expand upon what Rabbi Yashiv says. I don't know if he meant this per se, but I think he might have. But if he doesn't, then I think it's still important that many of us in life we do what we're supposed to do as Avdei Hashem, hopefully. And we daven, and we learn, and we do chesed, and we do mitzvahs, we put on tefillin, and we put on tzitzis, and we do everything. We check all the boxes. Do we find a geschmack? Do we find it beautiful? Do we say, wow, I love shaking lulav and esrog. I love eating matzahs on Pesach. I love eating marah on Pesach. I love going to shul on Shabbos. I love singing zmiris on Shabbos. Do we get a geschmack? Ask yourself honestly, do you get a geschmack out of being a yid or not? Or do you say, I don't really enjoy it. Honestly, I don't enjoy any of it. It's not, you know, I do it because I know I'm going to get schar for it. I know it's culturally the right thing to do. I know this is what my parents expect me to do, maybe. That's what my friends expect me to do. It's the yeshiva. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Is there a nayam involved in it? No, not really. Where is my nayam? What do I find geschmack? What is my enjoyment? What's the pleasure that I find in life? Oh, pleasure? Happy you asked. I love baseball. I love football. I love basketball. I love hockey. I love culture. I love video games. Whatever it is that gets you. I love politics. I love science. Whatever it is that does it for you. That's what I find geschmack. I love that stuff. I just can't get enough of it. I can't get enough of that type of entertainment. Of that, I love music. Very nice. That's where you find your geschmack. Do I find that nayam of Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu? No, not really. I don't mind it. It's fine. It's good. But do I find that I look forward to it? I can't wait to shake my lulav and esrog like the Kedushas Levi, who they say that he woke up one Sukkot morning, the first morning of Sukkot. His family found him with bleeding hands. When they woke up, they saw he was like, you know, his hands were full of blood and cuts on them. And they said, what happened? He said, at the crack of Alois, he wanted to be mekayim his mitzvah of Nates. He wanted to mekayim his mitzvah of Netilas Lulav and Esrog, and he forgot that it was behind glass, that there was a glass case that it was in. And so in his excitement and his zeal and his rizus to lunge for his Lulav and Esrog, he put his hands through the glass and he shattered the glass on his hands, and his hands were bleeding. You know why he did that? Because the nayam of Hashem Elokeinu was on him. He couldn't wait to be mekayim the mitzvah of lulav and esrog. He was like, that was his excitement. That's what animated him. That's the only thing that animated him. He was excited. He was pumped. He relished the opportunity to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this fashion. And every morning, I'm sure he did the same thing with his talis and tefillin. And every night, he did it with Meir, with Kriyat Shema L'Amita, and with Limudat Torah, of course. And this is what makes a Gadol B'Yisrael a Gadol B'Yisrael. Their entire purpose in life, their sense of hanah, comes from mitzvahs. It comes from Torah. We've seen this with our own eyes, and we see Gedali Yisrael. I saw, you know, many Gedali Yisrael, whether it was Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, whether it was Rav Aaron Schechter, whether it was others, they live for Torah, they live for mitzvahs. That there was nothing else interested them. It's not that they didn't have an appreciation for anything. Rav Aaron Schechter knew, you know, a lot about a lot of things, but what really gave him hana, Shabbos gave him ana. Zmiris gave him ana. There was a physical manifestation of pleasure on him. You saw on him that he was enjoying a lulav, an esrog, a matzah, around the year, sitting in a sukkah. It's what that's he was in a different world. And he was loving being in that world. He wasn't doing, okay, I have to do this mitzvah now. Okay, we did it. Baruch Hashem, we did it. I often say over from Rabbi Yosher Ber Soloveitchik, if you come to the Tuesday night Vaden, we're speaking about tefillah. Probably said it a few times this year, right? That the difference between a malaga yidden, like the yidden of old, of pre-war Jews, and the yidden of and us, and this is so true. I mean, I think we could all be made that this is true. Is that yidden of old loved davening? They loved davening. They looked forward to davening. When they davened, that was their whole. They put their entire heart into it and soul into it. And when they were davening, they were breathing, eating, sleeping, davening. That was it. He says, us, we love having davened. We love having. It's ana. It's a geshmak. You're at a chasna. And all of a sudden you see some guys walking to the, you know, out in the hallway, and you say, wow, Mayrev, you know, and then why are you davening? Why? You're happy that you're davening, that you have the opportunity to daven Mayrev, or that you don't have to worry about davening Mayrev after you come home from the chasna? When you come back to the table and the other guys didn't know about the minute, and you get bragging rights, so, oh, you missed Mayrev. Maybe they're going to make another one later. You know, there's a certain hana that I davened, but not that I enjoy the davening. I enjoy having davened. I checked the box in my head. The endorphins kicked in, and now I could go right there. I'm good. I have a free conscience. Now I could worry about other things. And that's true. There's a truth to that. That's the difference between Jews of old, the old-fashioned Jews, the Jews of pre-war Europe, and maybe even post-war Europe, and America, and Eretz Yisrael. There was a certain geschmack that they had. They enjoyed doing mitzvahs. I heard once a story about Rav Shach. Rav Shach was once brought by a Rosh Hashiva, brought a lot of money for him to give out to Bachim and Yeshiva, to Avreichim, to Aniyim and Eretz Yisrael, whatever. They, like in Long Beach, we used to collect on Purim. They still do. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. The boys would go around and collect. They were like one of the original collectors of Purim. Yeshivas going around. Today everybody does it. But then I think Long Beach was probably the first yeshiva to do it. And where would the money go? All these hundreds. Go to Rav Shach. Rav Shach would go and he would get this. And so one of the yeshivas from America came and put on Rav Shach's table like, I don't know, a few hundred thousand dollars cash. And Rav Shach had a safe. He'd put it in the safe. And Rav Shach said, thank you very much. Like, you know, there was a few, you know, I think if we would see a few hundred thousand dollars of cash in front of, even if it's not for me, but like, you know, your juices start flowing. It's like, wow, this is a lot of money. Rav Shach was like completely like unimpressed. Like it didn't, and then this Rosh Shiva pulled out of his pocket like some special maror that was from America that was a little sharper than Eretz Yisrael and whatever, and he knew that Rav Shach had tried to be mahadi to get this type of maror, and he pulls that out of his pocket, and all of a sudden Rav Shach like lunges at it. He takes it. He's like embracing it. There's a stack of like $1 million on the that like did nothing for Rav Shach. He could care less. I mean, obviously it's also a chefs of the mitzvah that's going to tzedakah, but it didn't do anything for him. But you have a chefs of a mitzvah of maror that Rav Shach like caressed and was embracing and kissing like that to him was chash. That's how he got his nayam. His nayam was not from the Egyptians and not from the not from Bavel and not from America and not from the Chilonim and not his nayam was completely from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The nayam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. There's no greater bracha that Moshe Rabbeinu could give Klal Yisrael then and for all times than whatever we do in our lives. We should have this ability to say that it's geshmak for me to be a yid, to have Torah, to have mitzvahs, to have, even if, you know, we're not the biggest Talmid Chacham, but I enjoy the fact that I'm learning. I get a geshmak out of the fact that I am sitting and learning HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah. You don't have to be a Veltz Ilu, but I'm learning, whatever I'm learning, if I'm being Maver Sedra, I should find a geshmak. If I learn Bekiyas, if I chazer Shir, if I make a Siyam, that's what should give us geshmak. And some Jews do have that geschmack. There are Yidden still in this world that find a geschmack. I have a friend, I always talk about him, and you know, he have a few friends that really, like, I they were like role models, you know, for how a Yid could really get a geschmack in being a Yid, and how their davening was, and how their sitting in the sukkah was, and how their achilas matzah was, and how their mahadir with every little thing. They wanted to give nachas ruach to the Rabbeinu Shalom, and it gave them nachas ruach. That's a dream. That's a dream that we could aspire to have. You know, maybe, you know, I don't know about all the other dreams that we have in our life, but one dream that we could have, and it's doable, is that we should really feel that it's geschmack to do a mitzvah. We should be excited about the upcoming Yom Tov of Pesach. We should be excited about it. We got mitzvahs of Bedikas Chametz. We have mitzvah of Bir Chametz. We have a mitzvah of Seder night, all the mitzvahs halayla, the achilas matzah, achilas mar, and karpas, and magid, and shulchan aruch, and all of these mitzvahs, and then halal shalem, the first days, and just the isser of chametz, and all the many mitzvahs, yantiv, the fact that we're entering the airspace of yantiv, that should animate. We should be pumped for that. We should be excited about that. A person who had, you know, had tickets to, I don't know, whatever, the Super Bowl, he'd be talking about it, you know, for months, and he'd be, you know, pumped, and he'd be getting, making his achanis. We're having a Super Bowl coming up. It's called Pesach. Is anyone thinking about it? Are we excited about it? Are we interested? Are we learning halachas about it? Are we talking about it at all? It should be an event. It should be a big event for Chashav Yidden, for holy Jews. That's their Nayim. That's what they don't have any other pastimes. They're not interested in baseball and basketball and football. And if they are, it's a passing interest, but it's not their main interest. What excites them? What makes you excited in life? Whatever makes you excited in life, that's a pretty good litmus test of where you're holding in life. And that is that's the bracha that Moshe Rabbeinu is giving all of us. Imagine Moshe Rabbeinu would come now and give us a bracha that you should find the geshmak to be a yid. We'd say amen with the loudest amen, because like that's really what we want. And in this next week's parasha, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be doing that. V'inayam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. Let us have the sweetness, the pleasantness of who? Of Hashem Elokeinu. Let HaKadosh Baruch Hu be the point in our life that we are excited about. There's a medrash in on the pasuk in Rus, Megillas Rus says in Beis Ches, "Vayemer Bayez al Rus, haloi shamata biti." Bayez says to us, "Didn't you hear my daughter?" It wasn't his daughter, but it was a nice lashon that he was using. "Al telchi lilkei b'steacher." Don't go and glean. Don't go and gather wheat in another field. Meaning she was coming as a very poor woman to Bayaz's field. Bayaz owned a big, big land. And she was coming together with other aniyim to go and do leket, to be malaket the sa'irim in his field. And he says to her, don't go to any other fields. I want you to stay in my field. V'gam le taver mizan. Don't leave from here. Stay in my field and don't leave this field. So the Medrash in Rus Rabba, Dalad Yud Aleph, says, Al telchi lo kait b'stei acher. What does he mean when he says, don't go to another field? Al shem lo yia l'cha lehim acherim. When it says b'stei acher, it doesn't mean another field. That's a simple pshat, but it means on a deeper level, don't go into a foreign area. Meaning, don't go and follow another god. Just follow Hashem. Stay. She's a geiris. Don't go to another god. Don't ever revert back to other religions. Stay in this field. Stay in the field of Klal Yisrael. The gamle saver mizeh, and don't pass mizeh from this. Al shem zekeli van vehu. The word zeh is an allusion to the pasuk of zekeli van vehu. This is my God, and I will beautify him. I will glorify him. So I saw once in a Sefer Ayel David from David Cohn that Bayaz said to Rus, don't go into another sadeh, meaning Al telchi l'steachet, don't find chen in another field. Don't see wow, that's a beautiful culture that they have, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, the, you know, the Babel and Kasti and Mitzri. And there's a lot of beauty in the world. You go to museums, you find like a lot of interesting things in a lot of different cultures. I'm very upset always, like my kids, I guess we had it also, you know, the social studies books, the history books, the world history books. I don't know what the heter in the world is for this, but every history book, in the finest yeshivas, they all have history of a foreign Avodah Zarah. You have to learn about Chinese Avodah Zarah and Lemineum and Roman Avodah Zarah and Christianity, and that's part, you get tested on this. I don't know why they can't just teach Jewish history. That's it, plain and simple. You don't have to, well, I'll tell you, look up Isteacher. Don't, what are you showing yeshiva bachim and girls about other cultures? What, why is that our business? Why do we even have to be exposed to that? Why are you testing us on this? This is not, it's probably an issa d'iraisa. But for some reason, I don't know, every yeshiva, my yeshiva did it, and every yeshiva they have, you know, science, everybody makes a big rash about, ooh, evolution, everybody wakes up with evolution, which is also terrible. But is it any worse to learn about Avodah Zarah? It's mamash, every book, they're learning those chapters. It's amazing. But Baez is saying to Rus, al telchi lilka b'steachet, don't find chen, don't look, don't explore other religions and other cultures. V'gam lo yisaver mizeh, zat zekeli v'anveyu, meaning find the beauty, find the zekeli v'anveyu in Yiddish culture. Being a Yid should be beautiful to you. You should see the beauty and the brilliance in our religion. We have so much to offer. We have such a rich heritage and a rich religion, and we're busy with steacher. We're busy with sports, with baseball, with movie stars, with athletes, with culture, with presidents, with senators, with this is what we're busy with. This is what we're, don't go into other fields. That's not our geschäft. You could be interested a little bit in it, but don't make it your whole world is revolving around science and technology and this, and that's good, but it's not, it shouldn't consume us. There's one thing in the world that should consume us. Zeh Keli Vanveyu, this is my God and I want to beautify him. I want to find beauty in him. I want to give him beauty. I want to be mahadar in mitzvahs. I want to find what he likes and give him more of it, like the Ramchal says about chasidus. What chasidus is that I see HaKadosh Baruch Hu likes an esrog. I'm not just going to give him any esrog. I'm going to find the most beautiful esrog. I'm going to find every type of esrog that I could find. The Yanav esrog and a Moroccan esrog and a this, a Chazon Ish. I want to give him everything. He likes matzahs, Hashem. He says he wants matzahs. I'll show him what matzahs are. I'll give him every matzah. I'll give him a Chassidish matzah. I'll give him a Yekesh matzah. I'll give him a Sfadish matzah. Every matzah. Because I want to beautify him. I want to show him what's really, what's beautiful to me. We have a beautiful heritage. We say every day in davening, Ashreinu Matev Chalkeinu, how beautiful is our chiluk, Uma Noim Garelena, how pleasant is our lot, Uma Yofi Yerushaseinu, how exquisite is our Yerusha. And this doesn't mean only to know it intellectually, but to feel the Noim and to see the Yofi. I feel it. I feel it in my bones that this is beautiful. Take a little bit of an essay. I say, this is beauty, something beautiful to me. Because we're living in the times that we live in, we unfortunately are not always able to appreciate the beauty of what it is to be a Yid, because we're so distracted by the cultures of the Gayim and the technologies of the Gayim and so many things at our fingertips, and it's a shame, and but we have to try to work as hard as we can to feel the Nayim of Hashem Elokeinu, and it's an Aveda, especially because we're very desensitized from it, and we're not always as into it as we should be. We know that it is beautiful, but do we feel it? Do we feel that it's geshmak to be a Yid? Do we really feel that Yantiv is geshmak, Shabbos is beautiful, we're lucky, Ashreinu Ma, do we feel fortunate? That's our Aveda, I think, in this Galus that we're in. I think maybe in Europe they felt it because there was really no other game in town, so it was clear that this is beautiful. Shabbos is beautiful. Yontif is beautiful. This is what they look forward to. There was no other distractions. In our life, there's so many pleasures that are are at our fingertips, literally, and it makes it very hard. It desensitizes us from what's really beautiful because we see other types of beauty. You know, Rav Steinemann used to have a line of people, in the thousands maybe of people, going through his decrepit apartment to look at, to paskin on his esrig, on their esrig, whether it's kosher, whether it's mahudr, what is it? He was an expert on esrigim amongst, with every, he's an expert on everything. And Rav Don Segel, the great mashgiach, once pointed out that who is this person that was an expert on what a priyei tzadar, what beauty is? It was a person that lived in an apartment that didn't have a paint job since 1948. I was in that apartment. The furniture was all broken. It was, you wouldn't bring that in a third-hand, you know, antique store wouldn't bring that into there. Nothing, everything was broken. Everything was you know, he sat on a stool in his back on a flat bed with a stool in his back. He didn't have a chair. He had a table with broken, you know, it was, he didn't know anything about what was beautiful in the eyes of the world. He didn't care about it. He didn't need a fancy apartment and beautiful furniture. What did he need? But he was an expert in Yaifi, in Hidr. But he had eyes that were Mahadr, what was supposed to be Mahadr. An Esrig, Taira, Mitzvahs. That was what he found beautiful. And he was a world expert in beauty. He wasn't oblivious to beauty. He knew what beauty was, but the right type of beauty. We're maybe experts in beauty, but the wrong type of beauty. And our job in life is to try to work on ourselves, not just on learning. We have to learn, we have to do mitzvah, we have to check every box, of course, but not just check it, but feel it and understand it and appreciate it and slowly, slowly to rehabilitate our eyes and our heart to be sensitive to the beauty, the nayam. And the nayam is what? Hashem Elokeinu. Everything that's godly, that's divine, that's spiritually rich, That should find favor in our eyes. That should find sweetness in our heart, and everything else should be pushed to the side, and given much less importance in our world, because the main thing is that the Nayim of Hashem Elokeinu should be Aleinu. Everybody have a beautiful Shabbos.